We're in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 1 to 21, Israel's salvation from sin by God's initiative. The problem of sin has to be resolved before God can establish his messianic kingdom on the earth. However, man's sin is too overwhelming a problem for man himself to handle. So God has to take the initiative to handle it. And the wonderfully gracious way that he does this is predicted in Isaiah 59. 1 to 21. I want to read the chapters, which is the 21 verses, and then we'll look at it. Isaiah 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trusteth in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works, for their works are the works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night, and are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaketh oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from iniquity or evil maketh himself a prey. But the Lord saw it and was displeased, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with a zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they revere the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit that is upon thee. My words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." It's marvelous. One of the many dynamic chapters in the book of Isaiah. God declared in Isaiah 59:1 that his hand was not shortened, that he was not able to reach out to the estranged sinner and save him, and that his ear was not dull so that it could not hear the call of the sinner for help. God was more than willing to save. God was available. He was able to save. But there's a problem. The problem's in Israel. However, Israel's great sins were the problem that stopped God's assistance in verses 2 to 8. Israel's sins had separated her from God so that he had hidden his face of blessing from her, with the result that he would not hear her prayers for help. The sins of murder, lying, injustice, planning evil had caused that state of affairs. So Israel's plans were like the eggs of poisonous serpents that hatched harm to one another, and like a spider's web that one can see through it. God could easily see through the wickedness of their deeds. The people were swift to do evil. Their thoughts concocted iniquity while desolation and destruction lay in their ways, so that they did not know peace and there was no justice. This is a terrible state of affairs that the people of Israel were in at this particular time. So Isaiah confessed the sin of his people, painting a very bleak picture of their spiritual state in verses 9 to 15a. Justice was far from Israel. Righteousness did not overtake them. They hoped for light, but behold darkness. They hoped for brightness, but they walked in gloom. Isaiah confessed that Israel groped for the wall like the blind who have no eyes, stumbling at noon as in the twilight due to their spiritual darkness. And among those full of vigor, Israel was like dead men. The oppressed were thus like growling bears and moaning doves who hoped for justice but didn't find it. They hoped for salvation but found it to be far off. And this state persisted because Israel's sins were great and kept her from the Lord in her rebellion against him in deceit. And it resulted in justice, righteousness, and truth being kept away from Israel, to where even if there was a person who departed from evil, he only made himself a prey for evildoers. I'll never forget years ago, I was listening to a Christian man who owned a pharmacy. He was a pharmacist. And he says, this is in Dallas, Texas, many years ago. He spoke up at a church, a Sunday school meeting. And he said, I'm finding it difficult to stay in business because I have to compete with the pharmacists down the road who they sell to a lot of elderly people who are on welfare. And so they put maybe 6 or 7 pills in the bottle, they stuff the rest with cotton, and then they sell it at the full price. I'm putting the number of pills in the bottle that I'm supposed to put, and it's hard for me to compete because, people don't go through the pills as quickly. And that's exactly what was going on in Israel. If a person departed from evil, he only made himself a prey. So God viewed the situation, and he was displeased that there was no justice. He also saw that there was no man qualified to intercede in behalf of Israel, and he marveled at Israel's wretched situation. This is the state of affairs when the Lord Jesus Christ came into Israel. I'm amazed. Up in the northern area of Galilee, one night Jesus stayed up into the early morning hours casting demons out of demon-possessed Hebrews. Can you imagine this? That there was a tremendous spiritual dearth for that to have occurred, but that happened. And that's exactly where Israel was at this particular point. So the Lord himself, according to verse 16b, the Lord himself brought salvation by his own arm. It's interesting, in verse 1, God said that his hand was not shortened, that he wasn't able to save, so God did stretch his hand out. He brought salvation by his own arm, that is, by his own power, with his righteousness upholding him. And of course, this occurred at Christ's first coming when he died on the cross to provide salvation for sinners. We were helpless. In fact, the Bible says, I think Paul says in Romans, when we were without Christ, when we were with no hope, without hope, God sent his son and he died on the cross for us. What a wonderful thing that our Lord did. And the amazing thing, the disciples of Jesus, they all fled and left him. He was alone. But he died for our sins. So he overcame the power of the evil one, and he provided salvation for us. Then at Christ's second coming, he will judge his wicked enemies as a mighty warrior clad in the garments of righteousness. Incidentally, in Isaiah chapter 59 here, where it says in verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Paul borrows these terms in Ephesians chapter 6 to talk about the weaponry, the armament that we're supposed to put on to protect ourselves. But this is the armament. Originally, it comes from this passage where God went to war against sin, so to speak. He put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. Our Lord Jesus went to war. Actually, he went to war against Satan at the cross. He defeated Satan at the cross. And it was a marvelous victory that he gained for us at the cross. But he's coming again the second time as a mighty warrior. It's interesting. Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God to give his life in his first coming. The second time he comes as a judge. He comes as an invading conqueror. He comes to administer judgment on a world that is godless and separate from him. And he's going to come with tremendous force, and he's going to install his kingdom on the earth. So the result is that mankind will revere the Lord worldwide, and Israel's Redeemer will come to Zion to those in Israel who have turned from transgression. So he's going to come and save those who are his believers. He's going to rescue them. And he's also going to judge those who are the sinners, those who are rebellious. God will then make a new covenant with believers in Israel, pouring out his Spirit upon them, it's the Holy Spirit, and instilling his words in them, words that will not depart from their descendants forever. So this is a marvelous thing. Salvation is available, but it's a salvation that has to be totally initiated by God. It has to be totally wrought by God. We cannot save ourselves. That's the theme that appears not only in the New Testament, it appears over and over even in the book of Isaiah. When we are without hope, when we are without help, when we were without strength, Christ died for us. So the lesson is, where Israel in Isaiah's day was humanly hopelessly entrenched in sin and spiritual blindness, to where she would not call on God to save her, even though he was able to save her, God viewed the situation as deplorable, noting that there was no man to rescue Israel. So he wrought his own salvation through his own Son, the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did so at the cross in his first coming. Then at his second coming, Jesus Christ will defeat the wicked enemies of God in Israel. He will redeem the righteous in Israel and pour out his Holy Spirit upon them, so that his words will forever be in the mouth of Israel's remnant and in the mouths of their descendants. Of course, you and I today, as we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a foretaste of what Israel is going to experience. We have the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit of God right now, permanently. And we can, as we rely on the Spirit of God, we experience the filling of the Lord, in other words, the control of the Holy Spirit. So if we do not know Jesus Christ as our Savior, may we realize how utterly destitute we are in our own sin and helplessness to work any sort of meritorious righteousness, and instead cleave to the salvation offered by grace alone through faith in Christ as our sole hope of salvation. I like to presume that in a group like this of people who I see show up faithfully in our other worship services, that everyone here knows Christ as their Savior. But I should never presume that. We should always be prepared to give the gospel. So if you're here tonight and as yet you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you, beseech you to do so, that you might have salvation, because there's nothing we can do, any of us can do, meritorious-wise, as far as helping ourselves in regards to salvation. God has taken the initiative, and he has provided everything through Christ. What we need to do is merely accept it. Accept the salvation in Christ by faith. Then may we believers also trust God to judge the wickedness of an unrepentant world at Christ's second coming, instead of becoming dismayed at the great growth of evil today. I listen to talk show hosts just as you do, and many times they wring their hands because they don't. Their only hope is in this life. They don't have hope like we do. And there are so many people who need hope. And as believers, we need to live for the kingdom that is coming. Our Lord is going to invade this world. He's going to set his kingdom up, and he's going to destroy the kingdoms of this world and reformat everything. And that's the only solution for the world. So we need to look for that. And as believers, may we live in hope for the blessed messianic kingdom to come and rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit we Christians have received in our dispensation for power to live and to serve the Lord. Today, I was driving towards the house. I had some business at the bank, so I had gone to the bank, and I was driving home, and I was listening to a sports talk radio show, WFAN, out of New York City. There's a journeyman quarterback by the name of Fitzpatrick. He had been signed, I think, for 1 or 2 years, and he had a wonderful year last year. He actually took the Jets to, I think, the playoffs, and this year, it's terrible. He's got one win and like 4 losses or 5 losses, I forget. So they've decided to, I don't know if they've cut him, but he's not going to be playing quarterback anymore. And as I was driving home, I was listening to these Jet fans, New York fans. They were talking to the hosts is Mike Francesa on the radio. And they were very upset. Some were in favor of removing Fitzpatrick. Others were not. The others felt the coaches weren't doing the right job. They should get, this type of an end, a tight end or something. And it was like the welfare of the United States depended upon how the Jets did. And I remember on my way home thinking, it's just a football team. It's just a team. It's a game where men get out there and they hit each other with this oblong ball. The ball can bounce in all sorts of funny ways. And it's a game. And they pay people millions of dollars to play this game. And it's just a game. And I was thinking, we live in a world that has its priorities way out. I mean, I'm not opposed. If you want to go to a football game and enjoy it, that's fine. But our lives and our happiness should not depend upon whether the team we're cheering wins or loses. I like Dave's attitude. He chooses the worst baseball team of the year and roots for it. I think this year it was the Astros or something. That's a wonderful attitude. He's positive because, you don't expect them to do well. So if they lose, so what? It's not a big problem. That's a wonderful attitude, But it's really important for us to get our priorities right as Christians and not live for this world, live for the world that is to come.